Good morning, everyone. Very glad to see you this morning. Really enjoyed just everything. Just really have enjoyed the worship. It's great to see people here today, and even just a touch of snow, which is obviously really nice just to have some moisture, but also just even for the sake of Christmas, it's kind of nice to have a little bit of snow on the ground. So this morning, we're going to continue on in the nativity story, the Advent story in the book of Luke. We're continuing on here. We're doing it in four different sections, and so next week we will finish it with Christmas night itself. This morning I'm going to read a passage at the end of Luke chapter 1, and this passage may seem a little different because it's may seem that perhaps Jesus maybe isn't the focus of it. We will show as we get into it he is, but it is mostly about John the Baptist in many, many ways. So let me read this passage and we'll continue on. So this is Luke chapter 1, verses 57 to the end of the chapter, verse 80 there. So now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son, and her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, and you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge and salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Let's pray. Father God, we do so thank you for being a God who visits us, a God who comes to us to redeem us, to save us, a God of salvation, Father. And as we glory in, as we study through this passage about your coming, about your salvation, I ask that our hearts be opened by your Holy Spirit, our minds be opened, and that this darkness that can seem so close to us, this darkness that can seem to have a hold of us, Lord, that it can melt away, and that we can celebrate in the light that was brought by your Son that brings peace between us and you. Father, may we see that today. We praise things in your name. Amen. So as I was working on this, I was kind of interested, and I was kind of studying the idea of Christmas lights. There's a lot of ideas about light in this passage, as there is in a lot of scripture. And so I was kind of wondering about Christmas lights, people starting to put Christmas lights out. And so I was kind of looking into it, and I really stumbled upon some really, really interesting things. And there's a lot of history there and a lot of things there. But it's interesting that Christmas lights in this time around December, towards the end of December, is not just a Christmas thing. It's actually something that cultures have done for most of mankind during this time of year. And the reason is, and I'm sure you guys are very aware of this, right? The days are getting a lot shorter right now, right? Every day, there's more and more darkness and there's less and less sunlight, right? And I think sometimes because of our modern day, our lights, right? We have all this artificial light. We can forget that for most of human history, when it was dark, it was dark. When there was no light, there was no light. And so when it became December like this, it was a time of great darkness. You know, when you only have so much light in the day, you know, and you need light to hunt, you need light to gather food, you need light to work, you need light to sell things in your store, you need light to do all these different kinds of things. And for most of human history, when the sun was gone, there was no light. And so they became, as honestly it can become for us, the winter became a pretty dark time, both literally and figuratively. And so it became a thing in many cultures to, when you get closer to that December 21st date, that's when, I don't know if you know, that's the shortest day of the year, longest night of the year, but that's when, after that is when the sun begins to come back. It begins to come back more. And so after December 21st, many cultures have a festival. They have a celebration because the light is coming back. The darkness is going away. And day more and more and more, the light is going to come. The light is going to shine. And so this is actually one of the reasons that Christian history has chosen December 25th, that time period, as the time to celebrate the return of Christ. Because there's a symbol that we see in Scripture of Christ as a light that comes into the darkness. And so they've decided that because this time is a time to celebrate the coming back of light, why not celebrate the coming back of the true light, the coming of the true light that is Christ, the light that not just fixes the physical darkness, but the darkness within our own hearts and the darkness of sin and the darkness of death. And so they would look at passages like John 1, which Sam read this morning, but I do want to read it here a little bit. They take passages like John 1, 9 through 14, which says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming to the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so they take passages like this where it talks about Jesus being the true light and him coming as flesh. They say, let's celebrate the real light. Let's not just celebrate the sun coming back. Let's celebrate the sun coming, the Son of God coming. And so this obviously then can be traced back all the way to John, but just like the story that I've just read that we're going to dig into today, it actually goes back even further. We can go even back even further than around 80 or 90 AD, and we can go all the way back to about 450 BC and see in the book of Isaiah, there's a very popular Christmas verse that we read, right, where it talks about Jesus coming, being the Prince of Peace and Wonderful Counselor. We sing that in many of our Christmas songs. At the beginning of that passage, this prophecy for Jesus, it says this: "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." And so this passage is written over 400 years before the coming of Jesus. And again, like this story of the birth of John the Baptist, it goes way further back, promising the coming of this light. So this is something that followers of God, children of God, have been hoping in for many, many, many years. And so before we can dive in to this passage here on John the Baptist, I do actually want to do something. I want to look at a verse at the very end of the New Testament. So if you turn there with me, I think this would be really helpful. At the very end of the Old Testament is the book of Malachi. And the last two verses say this. I think we've got it pulled up here, but I think it just it's kind of neat to see it in the Bible. The very last words in the Old Testament say this. They say, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. And so Malachi is known as the last of the prophecies of the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Christ. And he promised that before the light came, before the Lord returned, right before that awesome day when the Lord comes, there will be someone who will come, and they will be Elijah. They will be a prophet. And that prophet will come before, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers, he will turn the hearts of the children. And so, of course, the people of Israel were very excited about this. The time of Malachi, they were under rule of the Persian Empire. And this obviously was not something that they enjoyed. It was something that was very harmful to their life, and not only to their life, but to their beliefs. It challenged them in many ways, being around pagan gods and being around pagan culture, and also being persecuted in many, many ways. But knowing that there was this promise that someday God would come, and that coming would be signed by someone coming before him, in the idea of Elijah, in the spirit of Elijah, that's what they were looking for. And so Israelites began looking for that day when this time of darkness that they were in would end. And sadly, for them, it didn't come in a year, it didn't come in 5 years or 10 years or 100 years. It was over 400 years before this prophecy would finally be answered. And during this time, this 400 years, eventually the Persians did stop ruling over them. But after the Persians ruled over them, the Greeks ruled over them for a few hundred years. And then after the Greeks stopped ruling over them, the Romans came in and ruled over them, and persecuted them, and really made them challenge their beliefs. But also they themselves began to do a lot of infighting and a lot of backbiting, and they began to become a lot of division even within Israel. And this 400 years became a time of great, great darkness. And towards the end of this time, they were so hungry and so thirsty for a savior and for a light. And during this time, many people in the synagogues would read these prophecies, just thirsting for the return of God, for the coming of God, because Israel had been through times this bad. They'd been through times like the judges and times in Egypt. But to be in these times for this long, knowing that there was a prophet to come, they came into a time of great, great darkness and great, great heartbreak, caused by the darkness and pain around them, but also caused by themselves and by their own sin. And so that brings us to, before, again, we go exactly what I read, I do want to look at the beginning of Luke, because Luke kind of splits up the story of John the Baptist, and I want to just hit really quickly the very beginning of the story, because we started here. What I read today talks about Elizabeth giving birth, and we come in, and Zechariah can't talk. Well, I want to look really quickly at why the situation is. So Zechariah was a priest, and he was going into the Holy of Holies to do sacrifices, and Gabriel, an angel, came before him, very much like he came before Mary, and told him that Elizabeth was going to have a child. Now, they were very elderly, and Elizabeth had always been barren, and Zechariah did not believe that. And because of that, he actually became mute until the child was born. But I want to look at very closely what the angel says about John, about this baby that's come. Says, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayers have been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And again, this is John the Baptist. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. This was it. They knew this. They were waiting for this for 400 years. And finally, an angel comes. This is it. Your son is going to be him. Your son is going to be the one promised. The last prophecy you had, the last miracle that you'd seen prophesied that there would come one in the power and the spirit of Elijah, and he is here. You've gone 400 years with no miracles, with no prophecies from God, with no word from God, living in the darkness. But now it is here. The time has come. And so that brings us to the passage this morning where we begin to look at this narrative. So it starts with a narrative and goes into prophecy. I do want to spend a little time on the narrative because what I love about the narrative is it talks a lot about how the people around this both were excited and interested and unsure of what was going on and what was going to happen because of the situation. So I want to look a little bit about, I want to look a little bit into what makes this story kind of interesting, kind of strange, and kind of sets John up for the ministry that he is going to do. And so first of all, the situation is extremely miraculous. It is actually extremely familiar to the times, to the stories that these Israelites had read for many of their years, that they had been taught for many years, right? They had many stories about women, usually who were elderly, who were barren, and they were going to have a child, and God would give them a child, and that child would save Israel or protect Israel or do something for Israel in some way. Well, that was happening again. Something like that had not happened in over 400 years, and now it was going to happen. Elizabeth was elderly, and she was barren, but she was going to have a child. And it even points out that her relatives, her neighbors, heard that the Lord had shown mercy on her, and they rejoiced with her. They recognized this was not something normal. They recognized that this was something amazing and something worth celebrating, and it was a sign of the Lord's mercy. It was a sign of the Lord working, something they had not seen in a long time or not felt like they had seen in a long time. Another thing to note is he makes Zechariah mute, right? That brought people a lot of attention. For 9 months, Zechariah could not talk. He could not speak. And, of course, they were wondering why. And it was after he'd come out of the Holy of Holies. He'd come out of the temple. He could not speak. And it even says in the passage that they were sure then that he had seen a vision, that he had seen something. And so, again, people are talking. They're wondering what is happening, what is going on. And then, miraculously, when the baby is born and it is time to name him, this is also something interesting to think about. They thought, well, we'll name Zechariah after his father. That was a very common thing. But she wanted to name him John, a name that had nothing to do with their family, had nothing to do with their relatives. And so they went to Zechariah, and Zechariah, he grabbed him. He still couldn't talk, which is interesting. And he wrote on the tablet, John. We will call him John. His name will be John. And then he could speak. And when he spoke, he blessed the Lord, and he was thankful, and he prophesied. And we'll get into that here soon. But look at the response of the people. They all heard it. They all heard what was said in 65 and 66. They all heard, and they were afraid. They didn't know what to take of it. They didn't know what to think of it. It was something they knew. It was something strange, something beyond, something big. God was moving. And from that, they began to tell everyone in the hill country of Judea, it says, and all who heard from them laid them up in their hearts. So this idea, these things that happen, the situation, people are beginning to wonder, this idea of, maybe this is it. Maybe the light is coming back. Maybe Christ is coming. Maybe the Messiah is here. Maybe God is finally returning and come to Israel again. Because they wondered, what then will this child be? Because surely the hand of the Lord is upon him. Because of what has happened, the miraculousness of his birth, the miraculousness of his naming, the miraculousness of his father in that situation, and that pointed them to this excitement. Of maybe the darkness is over. Maybe we're getting through it. And then Zechariah, the words that he said, and this is what we're going to spend most of our time on, he does something that hadn't been done in over 400 years. He speaks the word of God. He speaks a new word. He speaks prophecies from God for his people that they may know. And it's kind of split into two different sections, so that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to talk about kind of the first section, And then I'm going to talk about the second. But starting with the first, he is talking about what God is doing right now. And that's what the prophecy is. The prophecy is what is God doing right now? What is happening? Why is it you should be celebrating, people of God? Why is it you should be celebrating Israel? Why is it that you should be celebrating? Why is it that what is happening is good? And here's what it is. And I kind of see two things in these passages here between 67 and 75. Between 67 and 75, I see kind of two main things at this point that God is doing. He is one, he is fulfilling the promises that he has made. We can go all the way back to Genesis 12 and see that God made a promise to Abraham that he would give him a nation, he would give him children, and that through him the whole world would be blessed through him. And I think that's important to look at that promise, because that promise helps us understand that the things that we're going to talk about this morning apply not only to the people of Israel, but to you and to me, to us. Because not only is this good news for the people of Israel, but this is amazing news for all of the world, because that is who it is promised to, as we see in Genesis 12. But it is also promises that he gave to the prophets, and that many of the prophets spoke of the coming of it. And it, we sing many of these in our songs that we have, O Come Emmanuel, A Virgin Shall Give Birth, all these many prophecies that we see, and he is answering them. And it points to the faithfulness that God has. It shows his mercy that he has on a people who not only have been oppressed for many, 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 many years, but also have been living in sin for many, many, many years. A God who shows mercy, and a God who keeps his promises, a God who keeps his covenants, the covenant that he made with David, the covenant that he made with Abraham, the covenant that he made to the prophets, he is now keeping. He is a God who is faithful. And so Zechariah spends the first majority of this prophecy reminding and telling the time is now. These promises you've been holding on to, these covenants that you've been holding on to, that was all justified because he's here. He has come. You were right to hold on to them because he is here. He is faithful. His mercy is to his covenants to keep them, to keep what he has promised. The other thing that this prophecy is trying to tell about what God is doing is being a little bit more specific on what God is doing. In the very first verses there, it says that he has visited and redeemed his people. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And so I want to look at how is he doing that? So we know that they have been under oppression from many people groups. And so many of the people this time expected a military leader to come to fight battles for them. And it does say here that he is raising up. He raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And so I think we talked about this a little bit last week, but there was a prophecy that Jesus would come, the Messiah would come from the house of David. David was a great warrior king who, through many battles and many things he did, saved the people of Israel. And this too, this Savior would come, and he is to be that. And I stopped a little bit on that horn of salvation. I don't know if you guys think that's a strange phrase. I think it's a strange phrase, but it's one we actually see quite a bit in Scripture. In Scripture, a horn represents power. So what was coming was powerful. The salvation that is coming is powerful. It is a powerful salvation, and it is coming through a descendant of David, which is who Jesus will be. So that is how he will do it. And what he will do is he will save them out of the hands of their enemies and the hands of those who hate us. And again, I think it's more of just a double way of saying the same thing. Those who are against them, those who are enemies, that is who he will come to save them from. That is what is happening. So the enemies of Israel, the enemies of the people of God, will be defeated by this one who is coming and who is coming now. And so the question is, why? Why is God going to do these things? And thankfully, in this prophecy, it answers that too. We get to see why. Why is God fulfilling his promises? Why is God going to save his people from their enemies? And it says it here in verses 74 and 75, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. So he is saving his people not just for the sake of doing it. He is saving his people so that they will serve him without fear of enemies, without fear of sin, without fear of death, so that they may serve him for all of their days, for all of time, that his people will serve and follow him. And I want to point out here something I thought was interesting is in holiness and righteousness. I think that helps us see, and we will see more later and more clearly here later in the prophecy, but holiness and righteousness, I think that assumes something. I think it assumes that before the coming of Christ or without the work of the Messiah, we cannot serve God in holiness and righteousness. We cannot be before him in holiness and righteousness without this Messiah. And I think that also helps point to us that the enemies that Jesus is going to defeat aren't just outside enemies, but are also the inside enemies of our unrighteousness and our unholiness. And so that is this great prophecy that is being revealed, that is being answered. And then he ends the last few verses, last four verses, he's going to specifically talk about his own son, John, because John was also to play a role. John was to be the prophet for the Most High, just as it talked about in Malachi. This would be the one that comes in Elijah that would prepare the way. Something I wanted to stop and think about is, why did a way have to be prepared? Why did someone have to come before Jesus? If Jesus was going to come and do all these things, why did someone have to come before him? And I think, and as we get into it, I think the answer is clear here, but I think the main answer is because we're not ready for it. These people were in the darkness. We're in the darkness, and we think we know what we need. We think we know what's going to save us, but the truth is, the salvation that we're going to come is not what we expect. It's much better than we expect. And it is much more invasive and much more powerful than we expect. And so let's look into it. What is it that John the Baptist, this prophet to the Most High, what is it that he is going to do? How is he going to prepare the way? And he's going to do it through preaching. He's going to do it through teaching. He's going to do it through speaking to people. It starts here. It says that he is going to give the knowledge of salvation in the forgiveness of their sins. So it's interesting that it starts with this idea of our salvation is coming and it's going to destroy our enemies. And the way, the one who is going to point to him, the one that's going to get us ready, that's going to make way the path, is going to show you that you need forgiveness of your sins. That is why John is needed to show the path, to show the way, is because this isn't just about someone coming in and saving us from our enemies that are on the outside. It is about someone coming in and offering something we could never get on our own, and that is forgiveness of our own sins. And that salvation, that horn of salvation, is in the forgiveness of those sins. It is in the forgiveness of those sins that we receive salvation. And John had to prepare the hearts of the people for that. Why did he have to do that? I want to look in the book of John, and again, this is written by a different John, but in the book of John, John chooses a lot of times to use this idea of dark and light. In John 3:19, you might notice that's not long after 3:16. In John 3:19, he says this, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." See, there was this long time period of darkness, and it's easy to think, man, it was so bad and it was so awful. But the truth is, the hearts of the people were evil too, and they loved it. And I know As I said, this very much applies to us, and this very much turns to us as well. This is, teaches that we love the darkness. The natural man, the natural sinning man loves the darkness. And we don't like the light because the light reveals our darkness. It reveals our mistakes. It reveals our hurt. And so that helps us to see, what is it that we can receive forgiveness for? It's for what we did in the dark. The forgiveness that is coming for our sins, the forgiveness that comes in Christ, is for what we've done in the dark. What we have done in the dark, because as it says here, through God's tender mercy, can be forgiven. What you have done in the dark by Christ, by his powerful salvation, is forgiven by those who believe. For those who believe. Because of God's tender mercy. That's a word, a phrase we maybe used a lot, tender mercy, but I want to stop and think about it a little bit. God's tender mercy. Mercy is already a very kind word. It is already a very gentle word. It is already a very helpful word. But he adds to it his tender mercy. This time of darkness where we live and we are hurt by our enemies, but also where we hurt ourselves by our own sin and loving the darkness, God chooses to show his tender, his kind, his soft mercy to us in forgiving us our sins, even though in the darkness we loved it. Even though in the darkness we loved those sins, he still shows his tender mercy and he reveals it to us. I love this last verse, these last verses here, because this is where we get into this idea of light again, and this idea of sun and returning. Because it says, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. That's a phrase you probably have heard from Scripture, from Psalms 23, and it's one that we use. But I want you to stop and think about it. This darkness that we're in, this darkness, that darkness is a shadow created by death. That's the darkness that we live in. That's the darkness that we love. That's the darkness that holds us. But that is also the darkness that Christ has come to wipe out. That is the darkness that the light of Christ shines into and shows the sun. And just as we in the wintertime long for the rising of the sun and the coming of the sun to open up the darkness, Christ is that. Christ is the sun that rises and comes. And just as we can trust and we can know that the sun will start coming back even more and more after December 21st, we can know and trust in the promise of God that is even more faithful. That the light has come to blot out the shadow of death and to guide our feet into the way of peace. And I want to look at that word peace a little bit, because I think it can be easy, especially in this time of year, to think of peace as just the feeling, right? Just the, everything's really busy, I'm really stressed, I just need it to be peaceful, right? I want to feel peace, and that's a good feeling, and it's really nice, but I don't think that's, actually I know that's not what he's talking about here. He's not just talking about a feeling of peace, he is talking about a standing of peace, right? Because what's the opposite of peace? A lot of times we think, stress. Well, in this case, the opposite of peace is war. The opposite of peace is conflict. And so the light that Christ is bringing leads us to peace. Peace with who? Peace with God. God has chosen out of his tender mercy to bring us to himself, not only to save us, but to make us his, to show us his peace, to show us his love. He does this through Christ, and John prepares the way for that. He prepares the hearts of the people that they may see. This is not just about the Romans. This is not just about these outside forces that are hurting you. This is about your deep need for the light and the love of Christ. Your deep need for salvation from God. And so what do we do with this? What do we do with this in this time of Christmas and this time of Advent as we prepare for the end? I kind of have three applications. I'm sure there's many more, and I also believe there's much more here in this passage to be covered. It's a great and thick and heavy passage, but I've kind of come down to three maybe applications, I guess I would say, that this passage helps bring us to, and that's to rejoice, to respond, and to proclaim. And so the first is to rejoice. Because the truth is, I don't have to explain to you about the darkness of life, right? Especially in a year like 2020, especially with things going on, the darkness of our life is extremely clear. And I also believe that I probably don't have to explain to you the darkness of your own heart and the darkness of your own mind and our own sin. But God is a God that is faithful. He is a God that makes promises, and he is a God who keeps those promises. He is a God that makes covenants, and he keeps those covenants. And that we can know that he always shows up when he says he's going to show up. And he always does what he says that he's going to do. And so we can rejoice in a God that does, and a God that comes, and a God that is faithful, surrounded by people and situations that are chaotic, that we can't trust, that we don't know what's going to happen next. There is a God who always can be trusted and who always keeps his promises and always shows up when he says he's going to show up. The second is respond. Because this message of Christ that was proclaimed by not only John has also been proclaimed throughout all of Christianity, and we call it the gospel and the coming of Christ, the coming of the Savior. And we need to respond to it because this is the greatest thing that's happened in human history. We live in darkness, we love the darkness, but God has come to save us from it. And so we have a choice. We have a choice that we can respond by either choosing to love the darkness as we always have and to live in it and to live in our sin, or we can choose to run to God in his tender mercy. And we can seek his forgiveness. We can repent of our sins. And we can accept the forgiveness of those sins that he has given us through that mercy, through Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross. We can respond to that, to the light. And the light can then shine upon us. So today, you do have that choice. You do have that decision to respond. How will you respond to this prophecy? How will you respond to this message? How will you respond to the coming of the Savior? And the third one is for those of us who choose to repent, those who choose to be forgiven, those who come to God, whose light has come in and changed our hearts and changed who we are, changed and brought us to him by peace. The third thing that we get to do is we get to proclaim it. We get to proclaim to the world that he is here. God has come. He has returned. The horn of salvation, our rescue, is here. He is here. He is here. The light has come into the world. We don't have to live in darkness anymore. We don't have to live in the darkness of our sins. We don't have to live in the darkness of our enemies. We don't have to live in the shadow of death. We do not need to be afraid. We can serve God forever. We get to proclaim to people that they can turn from the darkness to the light, that Jesus has come, that the light has come. This is what Christmas is. That's why we do Christmas. That's why we put up lights, is because the light has come into the world. The light that was promised, the covenant that was promised, the rescue that was promised, it is here. He is here. And so, in your working, in your playing, in your relationships, in your family, in all that you do, in our preaching, in our teaching, may Christ be proclaimed. May his coming be proclaimed. May we be a people that point to the light that first saved us. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness. We thank you for the promises that you have given us and that you have kept them. Father, I pray that those who have not yet responded to this truth, those that have not yet taken upon themselves to choose the light, to come to you, to repent of their sins, to seek forgiveness, Lord, that they may do it, that they may believe in your word and trust in you, that your spirit may come upon them and open their eyes, that they may see the light. Father, I pray that we be a people who proclaim that you have come. It is here. The darkness is over. The period of darkness, the sun has risen, and all must know. I pray things in your name. Amen.